Well, good morning, brethren. Welcome to Church of God Faithful Flock Church Services. With that, I want to say hello to everybody on the airways, either the computer or the telephone hookup. And we welcome you to church services for Church of God Faithful Flock here in West Springs, California. Our pastor is Mr. Don Billingsley, and I'm here going to be your singing song again. My name is Peter Chavarria, and I'm from Stockton, California. And we're a little bit under the weather here today. It's not as good as it has been. We got overcast, but still no fog and no sunshine today. Hope it's better where you are. So with that, brother, let's get started. Thank you, hymnals and stand. And let's go to page number 23 for the first hymn this morning. Page number 23. Mine eyes upon the Lord are continually are set.
If I can hear you, don't have no trouble. Can't hear the beat.
Let's see, page number 36 for our next hymn. Go back a few pages. We'll come see the words of God, after which our deacon, Jeff Hansen, will come up to give the opening prayer. Come see the words of God.
Given us another truly beautiful day, as all your Sabbaths are. Father, only you need know the needs of all your people scattered through the land. Help each and every one of them maintain their health and happiness and guide them on their life, way through life. Father, we ask you to guide and protect the leaders of this church and their families, keep them all safe and healthy. Help them maintain this church, bring it to a little greater growth. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son.
Amen. Please be seated, brother. Now it's time for the first message. And the first message this morning here in church services in Dallas Springs, California, Church of God, Faithful Father. It's going to be one of our deacons, and his name is, well, before I tell you that, I'm going to tell you that he's from Janestown, California. And his name is Jerry Peters.
Thank you, Mr. Songleader, Peter Chavarria. Welcome to services, brethren, wherever you are. Here in the cold of winter, a little bit of fog has creeped in up here in Valley Springs, which is a lower altitude than where we are, but we don't have any fog where we are, but we got into it on the way here, so. Get my Bible straightened out here. I got it upside down. So, but brethren, here we are. Like I said, it's winter's upon us. We have to watch ourselves this time of year. The title of this sermonette is "Resisting Sin." That's my title for this. And like I mentioned, we find ourselves this time of year, we can be influenced easily. We have to guard our mind against Satan and all the temptations of the sinful ways of our society. You know, I noticed all week long, well, first, the previous 3 weeks has been, oh, ho, ho, Merry Christmas. And it's a big influence, especially on our children, you know, this time of year, because the society is pushing these times, and they don't understand, but they're going the ways of where Satan has led, allowed this country to go, or has influenced our country. And I'll just sit back and watch and see what happens. And then all this week here has been Happy New Year. Happy New Year. And everybody's looking forward to it with smiles. And they say that in all the stores. And I noticed in the newscast, the newscasters, and especially in the newspaper, and we get two different newspapers, and all through both of them, they're stressing, get a designated driver so you can go out and revel with the masses tonight. Because tonight is the last day of the year. And there'll be great celebrations planned, as we heard even last time in the Bible study, the things that are going on in this world. But great celebrations are planned in all the land. And you know, and we're rising up to play, go out, revel, drink, have a good time, which leads to more and more problems. You know, that verse in Exodus 32:6, spring comes to mind. You know, when Israel rose up to play, Moses was away, and the cat came out to play, or something like that. But that's what happened. They rose up to play, and that's what's happening tonight all over the land. And it's funny; it's more prominent in Israel than it is in, you know, the Israelite nations, than it is anyplace else in the world. The countdown will be on in Times Square, in all the major cities, to virtually, they look forward to it, newscasters and all these people presenting these programs, to count the seconds. Little do they know, they're counting the seconds to worship the sun god. Worship the sun god of the pagans. It's a symbol of renewed life, as they've tried to look at it. As the sun goes into its winter solstice. And they say, oh, they look to that because they're just hoping the sun will make that turn back. But God keeps us going to go that way on and on. But they try to praise and give homage to the sun. They don't know the fact that God's true New Year's begins in the springtime. When the earth springs forth with new growth, a time of planting, of fresh running waters, flowers spring forth. God's new year this year is on March 24th, quite a ways from the dead of winter we are now. March 24th, 14 days before Passover, as mentioned in Leviticus 23:5. So with New Year's and Christmas coming on, influencing us all it can, our whole society is full of revelry. I see our jails are just so full, they're letting prisoners loose. And they're letting all the major ones into our little local county jails. Just because of the lawlessness within the land and the worship of false idols, false practices, false everything. And they're worshiping the god of this world, who is Satan, the devil. And Satan has truly deceived the whole world. This is the time of year that we have to watch ourselves, because we can easily let our guard down. Satan is walking to and fro, seeking to influence us all he can, tempting us in all many various ways. So, resisting sin, I have to ask a question. Are we aware of Satan? Are we aware of Satan? Are we diligently resisting? Are we facing our battles with sin? Well, God will help us if we seek Him. If we trust Him, God will help us to resist these trying times and the trials that we have and the temptations. So I have, there's lots of points, but I have four points here that will help us to resist sin. Point number one, first of all, in order to resist sin, you have to know what sin is. We have to know, that's the point, first point, know what sin is. If we are to resist sin, we have to know the definition of it. The Bible has a very distinct and clear and easily short answer to what sin is. 1 John 3:4. I'm going to turn there so that we can read it. Just a simple definition of sin. It's the answer. The answer. All right, verse 4. 1 John 3, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So there's the simple answer right there to know what sin is, transgression of the law. So what else? I'll just turn over a page. 1 John 5. Verses 2 and 3. And notice, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments.
Perfect.
It is perfect. I heard our sound man back here say perfect, but I was talking about something else. God's word is perfect. For this, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. If you're called by God, you start obeying Him and finding out, no, they're not grievous at all to keep the commandments. It's great. It's wonderful. So if we love God, we keep His commandments. And if you drop down there, verse 17 there, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Turning my Bible one more page to 2 John, verse 6. A little bit more. Verse 6, 2 John. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Can't get much clearer. They get much clearer. And then there's some more. Going back to where we started here. 1 John 2. Verses 15 through 17. It says, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, go about doing their ways and their things, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. God's called us to that. So we can have eternal life forever to enjoy His law and live by it. Point number two. You have to have an attitude of trust. An attitude of trust. We have to. We have to. We must trust God. We must trust in God. We must fear Him and trust. We have to learn to lean on Him. We have to learn to lean on Him in every way, every facet of our life. We can't lean on ourselves. We can't lean on someone else. We have to have that trust. And to know that we do know that we have that trust. Complete faith in God. I'm going to go over an example of a king in Israel that didn't trust in God. King Asa, 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. Verses 1 and 2. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Asa, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa the king. Notice what Asa does. Verse 2, Asa brought out the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between you and me, and there was between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you gold and silver. And go break your league with Baasha, that he may depart from me. And so Ben-Hadad hearkened unto Asa, and he sent his armies against the cities of Israel, sent the captives of his armies, and they smote. Now I don't know the whole thing about these people, but they must be ashes people, maybe. Anyway, he smote them. And it came to pass in verse 4 or 5, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Let's drop down to verse 7 here. Verse 7. I'm trying to catch up where I am here. Got ahead of myself. Anyway, notice what happened. Now at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. So he didn't have the trust in him, but he didn't even go to God. He didn't go to God at all. And it goes on saying in verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you did rely on the Lord, back some time before, when Asa did rely and went to God, he delivered them into your hand. Now notice verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein you have done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth you shall have wars. Asa was very foolish. Very foolish. Didn't trust in God. And that trust continued in his life, ended up leading to his own demise. You drop down to verse 12, and it says, Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. He didn't go to God, he didn't inquire, he didn't do anything, he just let himself trust in others, and ended up paying the price, and died in that disease. So God is watching us, as verse 9 said. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God knows what's going on. God does know. Notice over in Jeremiah 32, verse 19. And verse 19, Jeremiah 32, it says, great in counsel and mighty in the work, for thy eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So are we resisting sin? Are we doing it and showing the fruits of our resistance? God is watching us, and we have to have that attitude of trust. Going on to point 3, guard our mind. Put a guard on your mind. Always be aware of where our thoughts are going, because their thoughts can start wandering. I've seen it happen to myself over and over and over again. And just one thing can lead to another in our thoughts. So we have to be aware of where our thoughts are going. 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mightily through God to the pulling down of strongholds. No, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because our minds will wander that, especially Satan wandering around doing what he can do, leading that influence. So we have to cast down those imaginations and wrong thoughts and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's where our mind has to be, into the captivity of the thought of the obedience of Christ. Going on, verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusted in himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. So we have to be ready to flee the wrong thoughts and the temptations, wrong temptations. You know, I'm not going to turn there, but in Genesis 39, it talks about Joseph. Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. He never let that enter his mind at all, the temptation that she wanted with him. So he fled that temptation. Fine example. Going on to point 4. Good way to do that and start resisting God is to build each day around God. Build each day around God. That's the first thing we start with in the morning is our prayer. Start each day with prayer, asking God to be with you, help you resist any temptations, to be with us in our problems and our trials, and do all we can. Over in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now that's interesting. Be careful for nothing, because you're going to go to prayer to God first. You don't have to worry about things. Put it in His hands. Be careful for nothing and everything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Just like we sang the second psalm this morning, you know, page 40 was give thanks and offer praise. Psalms 50, I believe it is. That's what we are to do in the morning. Start each day around God. Going on to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard by our calling, which are what we've learned, and the knowledge of God and His plan, those things which you have learned and received and heard and see in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. That's the way we should start to resist. Resist God every day. Keep our mind guarded. Have that attitude of trust. And surely know what sin is. So brethren, keep in mind with these things. In this season of the year, because the temptation's out there, God will be with us if we trust in Him and we can resist anything that's thrown at us.
Thank you, Mr. Fields. Very good message. And now, brethren, will you stand, brethren, take your hymnals and just go to page 30 for our next hymn? I was having trouble, but I couldn't figure out what it was. Page 40, thanks, and give thanks and offer praise.
Good morning, everyone. Hello to everybody on the video. I understand the audio is buffering considerably, and Jamie's working on it. He's got two computers there on his desk, and I got another computer on my table there, and we're working on the computer, but it's a phone. I listened to it. It sounded pretty well, probably except for songs. The song will always buffer and turn garble when you go through the sound system and onto the phone system. Unless I turn it down so low that you can barely hear it. It's just the way it is. The 9600 baud is all the telephone system set up for.
Oh, yeah.
We've got a prayer request, actually just an update on Oscar Wolf. He's... He has a room number, phone number right there in his room. You have a pencil, he'd be glad to have you call. And I tried to call yesterday about 8 o'clock, and it's, he said, oh, maybe they're cleaning up the room. He's having breakfast now. So, but anyhow, it's 218-736-0526. And remember, they're Central Standard Time, so adjust for that. 8 o'clock Central Standard Time is when they have breakfast. Now, I'm going to call you. It's noon. You'll be there. It's on, too. So, but Oscar, appreciate your phone calls. If he's there in the room, he'll answer it. If not, he'll therapy. I talked to Ms. Wolf this morning, and he's really working out very well there. He's on sound just one day. No? Okay. Can't hear it up here now. But anyhow, he's working on it. And we have a congratulations for Mr. and Mrs. Simmons of Australia. They've been married 60th anniversary is coming up. And congratulations to you, Alex, and Val, you wonderful people, and enjoy talking to you. So give me a call and get a chance so we find out exactly what day it is for your anniversary. Let's see, before we go into the sermon by Mr. Billingsley, we have special music called Under the Shadow, Artist Unknown. Then we'll have the sermon brought to us by Mr. Billingsley.
With you once again. Appreciate all of you being here, and hopefully all of you have survived the Christmas season, and now we have before us the new year that we heard about.
My wife said she was in a grocery store yesterday, and some woman in front of her bought three large bottles of strong booze. She was telling the woman that checked her out that she said, well, I'm not going to let anybody drive tonight. In other words, they're all going to get drunk. So. That's where it goes, huh? Your sermon that should be preached out there to all these people, Jerry. Oh, boy. People don't want to know. They don't want to hear. Notice in the paper, a new law that will be implemented here in California. I don't know about the other states. As of tomorrow. The immigrants, along with the alternate sex and all, will now be implemented in the school system by law. That was brought to pass by our new governor, Governor Brown. And we just continue to go down the drain, don't we? Sometimes you think, well, could we go any further? Then something happens. Well, I guess we haven't reached bottom yet. So what? What next? Okay, I want to read a couple of letters here before I get into my sermon. Heard from, hadn't heard from Christian Romero in some little time. From the Philippines. And so anyway, I got a couple of them from this morning. One of them about the, that comic strip I sent out about the peanuts, you know, or the, about the, which he appreciated. Thank you for the PC. I saved them all for my own copy and future reprint to make a book. Well, as soon as I have the, epilogue. I've never written an epilogue, and it's proven to be a little more difficult than just writing a chapter. You got to summarize and try to hit the key points without going too much into the previous chapters. So I appreciate your prayers about that. Then I've got some money coming back from Staples Rewards. Planning on taking them down and having them printed on both sides, color, and see what possibility of making them into a book, at least for us. I don't know that we could afford doing anything much more than that. But anyway, some of you are already putting these into a book, so that's helpful for you. Our family knows that we don't celebrate Christmas and New Year. We keep struggling not to join them, especially eat those foods that being served at that time. Yeah, turkey for Thanksgiving and ham for Christmas. Mm-hmm. All across the front page this morning, on the Stockton Record, they had all the shrimp, crawdads that we call them in Oklahoma. But you don't know what I'm talking about, you're wrong, just. Crayfish, I think, is the more technical name for them. All across the banner headline, then it's the season for the crabs, and it seems to be eating crabs. The gift we receive in their holiday are also given to others, and we don't keep them. I am afraid that I might be an abomination to the eyes of our God. Please continue to pray for us and our coming baby. And also pray, ask that you please remember Tommy and his wife, loving wife. Yeah. And she's due to give birth, I think, before too much longer. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Up in Canada, neighboring provinces, Thomas and Juanita. Also, let the Lord help me find a good job completely free of from Sabbath. We always pray for the church and its members, especially, who has a vital part to make us awake and active in the faith that was delivered to the saints. Take care. May the Lord extend your good health to guide us. Praise and glory to him. Lord of Sabbath forever. Amen. Emmanuel. Respectfully yours, Christian Peers of America. Very nice as always. Thank you. I received a letter this morning, this morning, from Jerry Horton, and I thought, well, he writes about his background, which is so similar to mine, and I thought it would be well to read it, and I wrote him a note, asking if I could have permission to do that, and he said, yes, that I could. First of all, he said, I hope you both are doing well. Yeah, thankfully, the good Lord's still holding us up. First of all, thanks for seeing the last chapter 20 of your book. I finished reading it tonight following the Bible study. What a tremendous undertaking you accomplished in completing that. Writing here, I go back to my records and while visiting in England in 2003. One morning I had the thought came to me to begin writing. I wrote up a little bit of it, and from there it went. All these years, it brought back to my mind many memories from my early calling in the late 40s, early 50s, and when I was accepted to Ambassador College in the summer of 1958. One of the special highlights of my life at that time, and then he being hired by Mr. Norman Smith in December of that year to work in the radio studio, helping to produce the World Tomorrow broadcast and prepared for shipping around the world. The second highlight of my life at that time, God inspired me in the early 1950s, a Texas farm boy, to dream about going to Ambassador College to use some way or another in his great work. What a tremendous blessing that was to me. Well, I was a poor Oklahoma farm boy. He was Texas and I was Oklahoma. Green, lacking in knowledge, what some people would call ignorant, but began to be educated the right way after a long, long time. I was given the opportunity to work directly with God's apostle on getting out the warning message and the gospel to the world in seven different languages. Over the years, God allowed a backward, ignorant farm boy to advance to an educated man in his way of life. Well, there again, that fits me. When I went to Ambassador College, I really desired to eventually minister to God's people. However, he never allowed that to happen then because he was using me to be a servant in spreading the gospel message around the world. That was my labor in the work. And perhaps if I had gone into the ministry later on, I possibly could have fallen away from this great truth. I don't believe he would have. Like most in the ministry have fallen away before and after Mr. Thomas' own death. I believe that God's Holy Spirit has inspired you to allow me to give some sermonettes. I am endeavoring with God's help to do the best job I can do, and I don't want to displease you, really. I certainly don't want to displease God the Father, and then thank you for allowing me the great opportunity to help inspire the brethren to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then he has a comment here about thanking me for sending in the death notice of Mr. Charles Hunting, an evangelist who died some little time ago. His wife, as I mentioned, he is buried on the Brickwood campus in England. He and I entered Ambassador College together in 1958. We became good friends. I lost track of him after he was transferred to Brentwood. I always enjoyed his wit and good sense of humor, and he did have that. He was a lieutenant commander in the Navy, or had been, and very energetic. He'd come in the office where I was, pick up the phone, and use it, and then he'd slam it down. What a man. He was a very sincere speaker, and I think he endeavored to inspire the brethren. I haven't heard that he had teamed up with Mr. Anthony Buzzard, who was my college roommate my second year. I rode with Mel Ollinger. Mel Ollinger was a chauffeur for Ambassador College. He took my place later on to the Los Angeles airport to pick him up. Mel was not certain how we would recognize him among the arriving passengers. I come into the mail that he probably would be wearing a tweed jacket, tie, and English-style hat. Sure enough, he was easy to spot among the deep-playing passengers. Anthony and I got along really well, especially after he finally learned to make his bed each morning. He had never had to do that at Oxford. He was very comical at times. I teased him by trying to imitate his British accent. His father was a member of the British Admiralty. I believe that he did appreciate me because I didn't look down my nose at him because he was British. I grew to like him very much. I'm going to bring this to a close. Hope that it hasn't been too boring for you. Take care and God bless you. And all your faithfulness in honoring Mr. Armstrong and keeping his work, the work of God the Father, Jesus Christ, alive and available to whomever the world will be in, for it is still made. Darkness and fast approaching. Well, I thought that would be helpful for you. Just to hear from somebody a little bit about their life, icebreaker, so to speak. Gave a very good sermon at last time, and I trust you will continue to do so. And we'll have others join the list before too long. I trust that pretty soon our new members that came with us, Mr. Shannon, will also be giving a sermon at now and then. My sermon has to do with a subject that many do not appreciate hearing, won't do, and without realizing it, the blessings that come from it. It has to do with tithing. Tithing. My subject, God's Laws of Tithing. To go into it, I'd like to give my own personal experience of tithing, because I think it matches many others. And even all of you here, for the most part, have heard me talk about this in my history in the past on this subject. But there are others out there who haven't, and I think it might be helpful to them. It was many, many years ago, 1952, that I received a good news from Pasadena. I started scanning through it. There was one article I did not want to read. All the others, I read. That one I put off for a day or so because I was afraid of what it was going to say. It had to do with tithing. And sure enough, when I read it, it said just what I thought it was going to say. Then the question came up, how are we going to do it? And all of you, I'm sure sitting in this room here with me, ask yourself the same question. How are we going to do it? Because all of us have our bills. And of course, then money meant a whole lot more then, but we didn't have as much of it as we do today. Still, we had all the bills that had to be contended with, and we were right up to paying the last penny out in bills. So, how are we going to do it? But that first check that I got, I said to my wife, at the time, we can do it this time, but I don't know how we're ever going to be able to do it anymore. Thank God we never failed. We continued to do it, and we never failed. We stepped out in obedience, and somehow we were always able to do it. Due to God's wonderful blessings, all the money was fine. At the same time, I did what I needed to do to get my budget in balance to where I could. This is something a lot of people don't think about. Sometimes you got to take a step down from where you are in order to be able to do it. Now, I had recently purchased, I was in Oklahoma City at the time, but recently while we were in California, I had purchased an 88 Oldsmobile. At the time, that was the fastest car on the road. I could run off and leave everybody, and I did. It was a very odd car. But it was a very high payment on it. And so they're tired. I knew that I had to get rid of it. So I went down to Oldsmobile dealership in Oklahoma City. And I said, I'd like to sell it to them. They offered me a price. I owed most of the money on it, but I forgot. Now, it seemed like I had about $200 or a little more in equity than I had from it. Well, they made a condition to the sale that I had to pay for the transition. I had to pay for the license plate, Oklahoma license plate, which I had not done. and the taxes, whatever, along with it. Well, it was already overtime. And so there was a penalty I was going to have to pay. And I checked in it. Man, it added up to almost everything I was going to have to pay. Well, I said, then I'm going to have to do it. After I got the money from them, I'm going to have to do it. And so my wife began to cry. I see him, we just, oh, what are you going to do? So anyway, I went down, talked to the dealership, talked to Alex. Oh, don't worry about it. They've already taken care of it. So without realizing, there was a blessing because of stepping out in obedience to God. And then the little money I had left, a friend and I went down to a car auction one night in Oklahoma City. Decided to buy a car down there. Well, I saw a 39 Pontiac. It didn't look too bad. I thought, well, I'll just buy it. I did. $139. Mm-hmm. Who could buy a car like that? You'd think $139 today. Well, anyway. So I bought it, and so it was a long distance car. It was more of a short range. And anyway, it motor sounded good, didn't it? And anyway, with that car, I could not run off from anybody except maybe a pair of mules pulling a wagon or something. I was humbled. So God let me be humble at the same time, because those guys there in Oklahoma City that I worked with, before I could run off and leave them, I was a slowpoke along the way. And so undoubtedly, I had to add a few laughs on me, I guess. I don't know. And then, to top it all off, one of the fellows told me, he said, he was looking to see me driving down the road. He was coming down the road sideways. Mm-hmm. Oh, boy. Mm-hmm. Oh, well. So, not too terribly long after that, we bought another car and I traded it in for 41 shillings. I told him, I said, look, I think this Pontiac had crashed on him too. I don't know. I don't remember. And I told the salesman, look, I will study this car as is, and this car I'm interested in, I'll buy it as is. If that's all right with you, okay, fine. So I didn't have to spell out the problems to him, nor did he have to spell out the problems to me. So it was okay, and I went down and filled it up with gas, and then it started filling, coming out on the ground. So I got it up to the bottom and said, oh, well. Otherwise, it was a pretty good car. So anyway, but it ran, it was a pretty nice car. At that time, I didn't know anything about second time. I did not learn about it until I resigned from my employment in Oklahoma City, civil service, and went to Pasadena. And thankfully, I had money coming from retirement, all having worked in civil service for 6.5 years. And so anyway, it took quite a little hunt from that. But anyway, we did it. We began to tithe and everything in that sense, even the second tithe, they began to work for us. So that's a sort of a summary, to a degree, of my history. You could tell yours, it probably would be a little more different than mine. But there is a matter of coming to know God's law, accepting it, stepping out in obedience, whether you have the faith or not to do it. I don't know that I had a whole lot of faith. I just knew there was a command to do it, and I did it. But then I did see the blessing that came as a result. So it began to add up. To begin the sermon, I want to go through a summary of it from Prudence Concordance of Tithing. And take a quote, his quotes, "The practice of paying tithes is very ancient. For we find in Genesis 14:20, where Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, king of Salem. Let's go to Genesis 14. We're going to find that this is an ongoing practice throughout the Old Testament that carried over into the New Testament. It was always done. And evidently God taught the law to at least Abraham. And whether or not the others knew about it, Noah and others, that I do not know, the Bible doesn't say. But we do know, in Genesis the 14th chapter, the law was into effect. Otherwise, Abraham wouldn't have given a tithe to Melchizedek had he not known of the law. Now, there was a... to sort of give a little bit of background, a king came down and fought other kings, won the battles, and even came into Abraham's area, that is, and captured Lot, his grandson, and all the possessions that he had. And so then Abraham took his small force of 300, I think, and then it was 318 trained servants who were born in his house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. He was able to overtake them, and he brought back Lot and his goods. That's verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 14. And then we come down to verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, when you study this through, Melchizedek was in reality the one we know as Jesus Christ. King of Salem, made king of peace, apparently ruling at that time in the Jerusalem area. He brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, meaning the Father. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, Melchizedek blessed him, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And notice, and he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham gave him a tithe of all. Now we'll touch on this a little bit more later. Then we'll find Jacob imitated this piety of his grandfather when he bowed to the Eternal the tithe of all of his substance he might acquire in Mesopotamia. So Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, being going away to visit his relatives, and really in reality he's fleeing from his brother, who was threatening to kill him once his father had died. And he went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stay there now because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Well, you'd think that a stone would be pretty hard on a person's head. He must have put something carry along with him. Maybe a tight little blanket or a coat, or maybe his coat. He wrapped up and put it on the top of it to put his head on. Because of itself, it wouldn't be elevate his head enough as high as he needed, wanted to have it. And anyway, the stone made it possible for that to happen. Then he dreamed and he beheld a ladder, a stairway, was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Eternal stood above it and said, I am the Eternal God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Eternal is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven, or the door. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. And so that stone, as we know, has come down to history. And that stone over which all the kings and queens have been going back to Scotland and Ireland and also in England have been coronated over that stone. In fact, when we were in England, going to the, where they had all those treasures, there was that chair and the stone was on it. It was down underneath and connected, laying on a little bit of a framework under the chair. Now, since then, that's been removed, I believe, back to Scotland, since that time. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way, as he has promised, in other words, that I am going to give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace. In other words, without my brother Esau trying to kill me. Then the eternal shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth. Surely give a tenth to you. Now, tenth and tithe means the same thing. It means the same thing. Now, under the law, God ordained through Moses, we find in Leviticus 27. And we'll pick up verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, so this tells us the tithe, where it's to come from. All the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is eternal. It is holy to the eternal. It has to be tithed on before a person can eat from it. If any man wants it all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it, that is, of his livestock tithe. And he gets in the first link, which is second tithe, and I won't go into all that at this time. Now, the first tithe, there were sorts of tithes to be paid from the people besides those from the Levites to the priest. Numbers 28, come forward to Numbers 28. And we'll pick up here with 26, verse 26. And on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the eternal, your feast of weeks, we call the feast of Pentecost, you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, and young lions and so forth, with the grain offerings of flour mingled with oil, and so on, and one-tenth for each of the seven yokes and so on. So they were to, he shall present them with their drink offerings, as a regular burnt offering. So these were the offerings that were to be given to provide for the maintenance, that is, to the priests, to the Levites, for the priests. Now then we'll look at Numbers, take one more scripture. Numbers 18. And we're going to pick up here with 21. Verse 21 and 24. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithe. Now this is the first tithe. And you have to determine by the way the tithes are used is to, whether it's first tithe, second tithe, or third tithe. But determined by the use of it. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. Verse 24. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the eternal, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance like all the other tribes who don't have. And so then we look at the second tithe, where he comments, prudence, for the eternal space and sacrifices to be in the place which he constitutes to put his name there. That's in Deuteronomy 14. Now this tells us, this speaks here of the second tithe, because it shows a different use for it, a use for the person himself. Deuteronomy 14, picking up with verse 22. Ye shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain and the field that the field produces year by year. You have to remember, in Israel, it was primarily an agrarian society, a farming way of life. And you shall eat before the eternal your gods. Now, see, in this case, the people can eat him. You shall eat before the eternal your God in the place, though, where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and his olive oil, not motor oil, of the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the eternal your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or the place where the eternal your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the eternal your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the eternal your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, or sheep, for wine, or similar, or actually it means strong drink, that is, in moderation. You shall eat there before the eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part or inheritance with you. So here God tells us how the second tithe is to be used. And he determined again, it is second tithe, because of the fact it is to be saved for this particular person and for the holy purposes. Now again, tithing was an ongoing practice. So we'll go forward to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 31. Verses 4 to 6 and 12. Moreover, that is the king, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the eternal. In other words, to pay the first tithe, so that they might devote themselves to the law of the eternal. And as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey. So it was not necessarily always just tithe, the first fruits in addition to the tithe, of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And verse 12, then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Okay, now we're going to go to Nehemiah. Again, just showing this in our ongoing practice. Nehemiah 13 and verse 12. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And also in Nehemiah 10, the 10th chapter, comes back to the 10th chapter, verses 37 to 39. To bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priests, to the storehouse, the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. See, so an agrarian society. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring of a tenth of the tithe, so that when the tithe was given to the Levites also had to tithe, and they tithe to the priesthood. They tithe to the priesthood, to the house of our God, to the rooms of that storehouse. Now let me see if it's in verse 39. For the children of Israel and children of Levi shall bring the offerings of the grain, new wine and new oil to the storerooms, for the articles of the saints where the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Now it looks like from this that those people are also to be able to have, live off that those tithes. Because they were full-time, those singers and those people, they were full-time in that sense, in the ministry, you might call it, that God had given them. Now, besides those two, there was to be every third year a tithe for the poor, namely, the widow, the orphan, the Levite, and stranger in the gate, to be in all their dwelling places. Deuteronomy 14, coming back to Deuteronomy 14, this is usually the one that really grabs people. And we can touch on that a little bit later. Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that eternal your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you do. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. So in other words, there's always a need here or there. Now, Scripture makes known that failing to pay tithes is robbing God and brings with it a continual financial curse. No blessings. In Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, and it is from the King James Version, in the inspired one, in the Jewish Version, it's 2 Chronicles, is the last book.
They come and go.
Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he responds, in tithes and offerings. As a result, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. We've been reading about that. That there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the eternal host, if I will not open through the windows of heaven and pour out to you such blessings, there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the eternal host. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the eternal hope. Now, you know, even the people in this world who tithe, who are not in God's church, realizing that the law of tithing is a physical law, it can be spiritual as far as God's people are concerned when we don't obey it. The people in the world who understand it and obey it are blessed to a degree. I remember working with a Baptist preacher back in 1952. And we had to have a middle of argument and all this and that and whatever. So to conclude it, he said, you know, one thing I believe in is tithing. He says, because of it, I believe God has enabled me to buy a new car. In other words, I need a brand new car. He recognized that. He recognized that. Now, blessings from tithing don't always come all that rapidly. In contrast to the man in the letter I've written many years ago in the letter answering department, I remember reading that. I've been tithing for a month and I'm not out of debt yet. You know, he read where you don't call open the heavens and pour out a blessing. You know? He thought, man, it's going to come down immediately, like snow, you know, or rain. They do begin to come, like they did with me. It was a gradual thing. I had to get myself in line. I had to be humble. I had to work with myself, do what I needed to do. And so over time, the blessing began to get better and better. Yeah, sometimes you can be tried. I went to Oklahoma. I went to from a good income in Oklahoma City, civil service to Pasadena, and got a job working for an American News Company. They didn't pay all that much. Well, they paid not too bad, but not like I was getting. But I thought, you know, it will enable us to live here, and that's all that's important. Then I was offered a job at the college. And they almost started me at $15 a week. Well, it was a letdown too, you know. But again, well, it's a job here at the college. Find it good. They didn't think they had all that much work for me. And one day the business manager called me and said, I'd like you to write down all the things that you do. I did. I got a $15 increase on the week. Right after that. So he began to say, hey, he's not just sitting out under a shade tree out here. He's busy. And he's doing the things that need to be done. So he gave me a $15 increase at that time. Like my father-in-law comes, man, you don't do that. Those things just don't happen to people, you know. That kind of an increase. So that made things a little better. So you see, blessings begin to come. Well, even in the ministry, you know, we weren't paid all that much. It was more or less. You know, after paying the tithes and all that, tithes and offerings. But, you know, we always need it. We always did. God always made it possible. Sometimes we were helped a little bit. You know, some were a little bit tight in the church administration. I remember going to the Feast of Tabernacles in Pocono. And, of course, they paid the expenses for the room. And that kind of, but now it gave me $50 for his expenses. Oh boy, can he afford to go out to eat? But there were church members there in Pittsburgh. They were very generous, and they'd take us out to eat and pay for the bill. So that helped a whole lot. Of course, Mr. Armstrong did all that. That was church administration. They were really tight-fisted in all of this. Okay, going on. Now, there are those who try to say tithing is no longer required. And we'll touch on that by a little bit later. This is not what Jesus Christ said. And this is one scripture. Well, actually, it's a repetition in Matthew and in Luke. It makes known, regardless of their arguments, tithing is required today. In Matthew 23:23. I had a fellow to call me who was writing articles in the journal about a few years ago, and he was writing articles saying, hey, you don't have to tithe. It's not required. And then he called me to try to get, I said, look, I know as long as you're an effort, I don't call me anymore. So he never called me anymore. Matthew 23:23, he said, woe you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Now these are things, you know, that the lady's taking and season the food with. Little finite things. And you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. Yes. You were right in doing it, but leaving the other, without leaving the others undone. The other scripture, Luke adds something that is not added here. And Luke to Luke 11:42. He really scathed. Luke 11:42. Worthy Pharisees, for you tithe mint the rue, and all manner of herbs, and ye pass by justice and notice and the love of God. You pass by the love of God. These you ought to have done. Yes, you were right in doing it, but without leaving the others undone. In other words, you're supposed to do it all. Now the Pharisees, they were very, very self-righteous, as you find about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18, verses 9 through 12. Luke 18, verses 9 through 12. He also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisees and tax collectors are like they are today. They're not like very much.
Go pick on that.
Mr. DeConson, years ago, was up to call him when he paid, sent his check for his taxes. He put a note, here's your blood money. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. See how righteous I am? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, without so much as raise his eyes to heaven, repeat his breath, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I could think of some of these high church leaders who should read that and take a good lesson from them before they have to be humbled. Tithing is a real blessing given from God when given freely, without grudging, what is given, and with a humble and right spirit. Mrs. Armstrong said during the Depression in the 1930s, when things were so very hard for them, she said, once we learned about tithing, we didn't go hungry anymore. We didn't go hungry anymore. Yes, I do have some more time. Okay, so we're going to go to the Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Hebrews 7. Here's where they like to go. Those who want to try to twist the scriptures, like the Apostle Peter said, there are those who take Peter's scriptures, Paul's scriptures, and they twist them to their own thinking the way they want to hear. There are people like this. I remember one man in Fresno who came into the church because of tithing, and he left because of tithing. He didn't believe that, but he didn't. You see, he'd come to the point of making so much money that it was pretty hard to turn loose. Like I often said, you know, it's not too hard if you pay a dime on a dollar or $10 on a hundred, but you get up to making $10,000 or so, $20,000, $30,000, and then you're paying thousands of dollars. Oh, that begins to hurt. So he left because of it, and pretty soon he built himself a swimming pool, whatever else, you know. No longer in the church. Real fine family, too. Picking up with Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, in whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, made King of Peace. He was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, in fact he really was, remains a priest continually. Now, I noticed in the Big Sandy Journal paper,
There's a continued running battle.
Yes, sir, what's that?
There's one cop. Or two. Continued gun battle, so to speak. One taking pot shots at the other. And they get together and they debate it. God says, you don't argue. What's the point of arguing somebody's mind is already set? Yeah. You're not going to change it. If you do, then they're still going right back to the way they believe. So this tells us right here, Christ had no beginning. Had no ending. And will have no ending. Well, he had a brief one, didn't he? For just a little bit of time when he died on the stake because of our sins. Then he came back to life again. Resurrected back to life. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Abraham received the command to rise on the Lord's law. From there, they have come to the ones of Abraham. And he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed for the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Yes, mortal men, the priesthood, continue to be the Levites and the priesthood, of whom it is witnessed that he lives, speaking of Jesus Christ. There's no record of his death. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under the law, under it, the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, that is from Melchizedek, that is from the Levitical priesthood back to the Melchizedek priesthood, of necessity there is also a change of the law, that is the administration of it. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from whom no man is officiated at the altar. Yes, Christ was from the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, the same. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness, the Levitical priesthood, and unprofitableness. While the law made nothing perfect, on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So, verse 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 26, for us such a high priest was pitying for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens. I'll let you end up from that. Now we'll go to 1 Corinthians 9. This chapter has to do with tithing. The Apostle Paul asks, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle and other to others, yet that doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have the right to eat and drink? You're serving in the ministry of God. Do we have the right to eat and drink? Just like the Levites of old, who had no inheritance of his in Israel. Did they not have the right to eat and drink because they had no inheritance? Was it not right that the people paid tithe to him who did have an inheritance, who were able to make, to really prosper and make a lot of money? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As also the other apostles, so is it not right
for a minister to take his wife and serving God's people? This is what he is saying. Is it not right to do that? Since she is also his helpmeet and part of the ministry from that point of view, as there also the other apostles that brought the Lord and Cephas of Peter, who had a wife and found that she was with them. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have the right to refrain from working? And for a while he had to even go into the tent making business to provide for himself. And doing that, and he had to be the minister to do it. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. I didn't. Now, I think, what was it, in the Revolutionary War, I guess they did. They had to provide for themselves. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, well, I went into the army, and they paid me $50 a month, room and board. Some of the others went through the same thing. The prince of Daniel that does not eat of his fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also, the law of God? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. So the ministers in that sense are likened to an ox. And yet I've seen early years, I remember one farmer, he'd take his horses out and plow to cultivate his corn crop, which was pretty high, and now the pastors were there. And he had a little netting over there at their house where they couldn't eat of the corn. Now we never did do that. And they'd go along with it, chop down, take one down there, and be chewing on it and move to the other. Well, that's the way it should have been. That's what Paul is talking about. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he sit all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we receive your material things? Is it too great for a person to think that way? If others are partakers of this right over you, this authority over you, and apparently the tithes were being paid to the local ministry of that area, and none of it was really being given to the Apostle Paul, and this is what he's talking about. If others are partakers of right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this life, but endure all things, lest we enter the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the temple? Even so, the Eternal has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. For I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with their stewardship. What is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. No, he didn't charge them, but they were supposed to give freely on that which by law belonged to God. Now, I know that maybe some of you would like to read the lesson 56 of the Bible Correspondence Course. It covers this in detail. I just printed off this morning. I haven't gone into it. But it leads into some things, because when you look at what is happening, taxes, like it states here, While apparent prosperity continues, millions tremble on the brink of financial disaster. And we see that more today than we see it then. Foreclosures, all that kind of thing. Sky high taxes are now one of the greatest causes of public concern. And it is today. Everybody hates taxes. Mm-hmm. But when you pay all your taxes and you have an income, they're going to take that out first. Unless you have a business and you have to pay it later yourself. And you think, well, how am I going to pay tithe? Mm-hmm. I mean, I've seen people over the years. I remember a man coming to me from Longview, Texas, and said, look, I bet all I know last year. I don't see how I can do it. But you know, you can't figure God's blessings when it's on the paper. That's a proven factor. Anyway, he goes into a great deal here, and I'm not going to take time to go through that. You can later if you want, but I do want to read from a book that was put together on different things, special letters. God Still Works Miracles Today. This was done in 1982. And coming down, I'm going to come to the volume, go to page 90 here. I find it here. Should I have marked and I didn't do it? Spiritual blessings after 10 years as a church member. I mentioned this example of an improved Bible study not to attempt to elevate myself, but point out one specific way in which God has blessed me. I feel in this area, I've gotten a little bit closer to that point you mentioned so often. Well, we have less of the world's mentality and more of God's Spirit working in us. Yes, I'm thankful for these 10 years in the church, though not easy, and not prosperous in the way that the world sees prosperity. I would not trade them for anyone else's. That was from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Dear Mr. Armstrong, in early 1973, I learned that we are supposed to give God a tithe tenth of our income. And so, in May of that year, I began to tithe. The results were simply astounding. I was working as a clerk in a store owned by my father, who paid me a small salary as well as a percentage on sales. My monthly earnings were very low and barely sufficient for me, my wife, and three children to live on. I paid my tithe at the beginning of May, and at the end of the month, when my father totaled up his sales, he was amazed. Never before in his many years as a storekeeper had experienced such an extraordinary month. What a moment! And I did not want to tell him I was tithing, because my father would never have believed that this month's sales were the result of God's blessing for tithing. And besides, if I had told him, he would have persecuted me, because he wanted to have nothing to do with the Church of God. The following month, I again made a tenth of my income to God and experienced another month of incredible sales. My father again commented, what an extraordinary Columbus. He was astounded. He couldn't understand it. Nevertheless, I realized that God was intervening as he promised in his word. In August, 4 months after I began tithing, my three brothers came in town for their vacation. They noticed a change in the store immediately, commenting, you're selling more than before. You have more customers and so forth. I have continued to tithe and saw clearly how God intervened in all of our affairs. In November of 1975, I was baptized and then I owned the store. My father had sold it to me in January of that year, granting me easy repayment terms. The first time I had to pay the third tithe, it seemed impossible. I felt overwhelmed by many payments I had to make for stocks, taxes, etc. I got down on my knees and prayed to God with all my might, imploring him to help me set apart the three tithes that year. I really wanted to do it. God helped in such an incredible way that my wife and I, but also my relatives, were amazed. It was the greatest year we ever witnessed. Well, it goes in, there's much more to this letter. A shorter one from Chandler, Tennessee. This year we worked hard on two large gardens. Recent weeks have been filled with terrible thunderstorms, bringing more than 3 inches of rain, leaving the ground completely soaked.
Last Wednesday, another storm passed through, sprinkling hail 1.5 inches in diameter. It was too muddy to go in the garden till Friday evening, and then I saw it. The soybeans in the field around our garden had the leaves all chopped up in full holes. But the hail had not damaged our garden things at all. Our garden was skipped, and the damage reserved on the other side. Does God bless his people for tithing? Yes, in living ways, they can't be counted by. One of them sitting in here starts tithing on his eggs, and all of a sudden, chickens are really laying eggs. And another one here. We feel honored to give this special offering to the work. Last year, we took God up on his promises and made him a 50-50 partner in our job. Since this half amount of the largest offering we've ever made, we expected his returns. In fact, we joked about expecting manna from heaven. Then a tragedy hit our family. A severe car accident during the feast. We still had faith that our partner wouldn't let us down, and he didn't. Besides being saved alive from a death-defying wreck, we received full wages, 2 bonuses, and 2 raises. The first beginning the very day of the accident, during the month of pain and stress. Medical insurance paid off all the nearly $10,000 of doctor bills. And most of all, our Father healed us. We're all leading completely normal lives. To the utter amazement of all, and absolute, and no surgery was needed to help our shattered bones and organs heal. When we finally realized the severity of the injuries, 13 days in intensive care, we had survived. We can only thank God and laugh at the fact that he still must have had a lot more attentions. Death had been easy for me. That experience has aged us 10 years. And has emotionally and spiritually matured us, which is the greatest blessing in this cell. But as if healing and maturing weren't enough, we received more. Just 3 weeks before this year's feast, God put the icing on the cake. God gave us in the form of our insurance settlement over 100 times that we gave to him, our offerings last year. Well, it goes on more with that. I think we've got time, maybe 1 or 2 more. Fontana, California. The blessings I've received since deciding to faithfully pay tithes have been enormous. Some time ago, at Sabbath services, I heard one of the ministers mention a sermon to put God to the test. He challenged us to try obeying God and pay tithes and then see what kind of blessings we'll receive. I decided to try. If I did listed all the blessings that came, it would still be a small paper book. And that's all in the last 4 months God has fulfilled. My everyday, just last week, my boss told me that he would have to lay me off for about 3 weeks. I was a little worried, but relied on God asking him to open the door and provide me with some work. But an hour of speaking with my boss, I found a place that was hiring me. Their first thing the next morning was hired on the spot. I did not even lose 1 day's work from the layoff, which is a blessing. And it goes on and on, big letters. But like I said, some of y'all, that sometimes you're tested, sometimes some terrible things happen, but you hang in there and you trust God and it all works out for you. Like this, I had really been disheartened by our financial situation, I believe. Even though I continued to tithe, I had even had to miss a few Sabbath services because I couldn't afford the gas to drive for more than 140-mile round trip. So finally, I went over to God's throne and asked why I wasn't getting the blessing promised in his word. The windows of heaven seemed shut to me. I asked him to show me if there was something I had left out or was doing wrong so I could change and do what he wanted. Well, God answered my prayer in a big way. On Friday the 13th, I received a check in the mail for $300 from the Reader's Digest for a pillar I had submitted to their life in these United States. I sent that piece to them in January, and after 8 weeks, had given up every hearing from them. What a thrill it was, after 10 years of occasionally sending in contributions to various markets, and ready to give up on writing altogether, I was encouraged as well as a lady. Don't ever tell me Friday the 13th is unlucky or that tithing not for it doesn't work. Anybody who did would be wrong on both counts. God does bless us even when we work to obey him and keep his commandments, even though he may teach us a little patience in the interim. God bless you and thank you for being his Lord. No more letters, Jesus. I'm running out of time. So next time, I plan on giving you a sermon on the principles of tithing. It covers a lot of areas. It's not covered here.
about what you tithe on and what you're not required to tithe on. And so, anyway, I think you'll find that very beneficial to you. So I plan on doing that to be continued.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. That was very interesting. I'll be willing to hear your continuation. Okay, brother, if you're ready, which I'm not, better get my eyes on. Okay, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand. And let's go to page number 41. For the last hymn, after which Mr. Joe Duncan, one of our deacons, will come up to give the closing prayer. Page 41, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord.
Kindness, Lord, be merciful to me. In compassion, great far out, all iniquity. Wash your holy from sin, from all your sins, thou me. For transgressions I confess.
Supposed to say in a sermon that I forgot. To simplify things, when you write your tithe and you have anything that's special, please make two checks. It creates a problem otherwise to try to separate them. If just tithe an offering, that goes in one check. But if it's a special offering for something else, like for the love fund, or if it's a third tithe, please make them separate checks. Will you please? Thank you.
Okay, now the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
And a little last thing here. Apologize about the sound today. We had Jamie cannot get the audio to go out, and Lenny was gracious enough to take it off the telephone, and we're trying to manage this. And we have a new microphone here, and it's not as sensitive as the old one we had at home, so I'll bring the old one in for sure. And try a new microphone, and but we keep working on it. We keep apologize for it coming in because the phone was bad, the box wire was bad again today. So please pray that we get it right. Most righteous eternal God, we again thank you so much for this wondrous privilege we have to be part of your word. Father, we pray that you'll help us truly get this sound system corrected, and that the brethren out in the field can hear what's being said. So, Father, we pray also that you'll take and heal those that are sick and afflicted. Just give us all, Father, the spirit, the right spirit, the right attitude, that we keep our minds focused on you and depend upon you for all things. So, Father, we now thank you and pray for your guidance, your direction all through the remainder of this day, and bring us back again safely next Sabbath, as we thank you and ask all this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.